IllBeHonest.com. Father, this is a privilege. This is the privilege of the ages that we who are sinful can have anything to do with you who are holy. As we learned on Sunday, apart from Christ, we would be consumed. Some who are here don't know you, are not in Christ, and are in danger of being consumed. Thank you for this opportunity to proclaim the news that is good, that is able to save, of Christ who can save to the uttermost. Oh, this is a privilege indeed. If this was a governor or some dignitary and had the opportunity to speak on their behalf or to speak with them, it would be a great thing. But you are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the God of all creation. And because of Christ, we can do this. We can meet. We can surround one another with the scriptures in the center, with Christ on our lips, with the gospel in our hearts, and we can proclaim these truths. And God, I pray, Lord, that you would meet with us in power, that it would be proclaimed in boldness and authority with a demonstration of power by the Spirit of God, that hearts would be broken and convicted, and your people would be encouraged and challenged, that we would be spurred on towards more love and good works. God, I pray you would meet with us tonight for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the sermon or this study is, Are Your Liberties Keeping You in Bondage? Are your liberties keeping you in bondage? 1 Corinthians 6:12 is going to be the foundational text for what we're going to be dealing with tonight. 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. And in 1 Corinthians 10:23, Paul again says, 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. When the gospel was preached to you, if you're a believer, the gospel was preached to you, many things happened. Many things took place when you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that you are a slave to sin. And you think about slavery. I mean, some of us or some of you were a slave to drugs. I myself was heavily into marijuana. And the sign that slavery is in effect is the limits that you're willing to go to, the control that something has over you. I remember doing shameful things, embarrassing things, like looking on the floor of a car on the inside for crumbs so that I might be able to smoke a little bit. That's slavery. And I was a slave to that. Some people are so enslaved to lust and sexual immorality that they will literally throw their families away, risk their career. Some people even go to prison because they're so enslaved to sexual sin. And that may have been you as well. You may have been a slave to lying. Some people were just a pathological liar. You lied for no reason and you couldn't control it. Even if you wanted to tell the truth, you found yourself lying and living a lie and believing your own lies. Others were racists and you were so ethnocentric. You were so into what your nationality was, and you had such a disdain for others that it completely and totally encapsulated your life. Others were so prideful. You were a slave to pride, and everything you did was all about you. Every single action from the time you woke up to the time you went to bed was so that people would give you more and more praise, so that more and more attention could be drawn to you. Others were a slave to money, and you either committed crimes so that you could get more. You neglected your family and friends and all good things so that you can get another dollar. Some of you even used your bodies in ways that are shameful so that you could get more money because you were a slave to it. And when you believed on the gospel, those chains were broken. You were freed from that slavery. This is no small thing. I mean, remember the slavery you were in. Remember when you believed on the gospel and how the chains fell off. You remember Christian and Pilgrim's Progress and the great burden that was upon his back. And he talked about how he tried to get this burden off, but nothing would remove it. But at the cross, when he believed upon Christ, the bands were loosened, the weight fell off, and he was free. And this is what happens to the believer when they trust in Christ. When you believed on Christ, you left many things. You left family, many of you, many of us. I know I did. Either you left family or family left you, but the reality is that there was a parting. Some of you left best friends, friends that you had since you were a child and you grew up together and you shared all these things together and that was your best friend, your confidant. But when you trusted in Christ, departure, and you left them. Some of you left careers. You were all the way up. You had worked so hard to get to this status in your career, and when you trusted in Christ, you knew that this career could not mesh with your new affections for Christ, with your new faith. You knew that your relationship with Christ and the career and the moves you were making in this career could not coincide, and you abandoned it. Some people left country. You know, they, again, maybe not so much here in the States, there are countries that are completely and totally controlled by other religions, and to live there would mean your immediate death. And so you fled country and home and everything you knew for the sake of Christ. Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." When you believed on Christ, in a sense, you left yourself. You denied yourself to have any affiliation with your old self. Isn't that what the Bible says? Put off your old self. Put on the new man. The old man is done away. We are new creations. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Your old way of thinking, your old way of doing things, your old habit, even some of our own personality quirks that allowed us to sin. Jesus even says, those who seek to save their lives lose it, but those who will lose their lives for my sake and the gospel will find it. We completely and totally disassociated ourselves with ourselves. And we did this for Christ. We take up a cross daily. We die to ourselves, to our desires, to our dreams, to our aspirations, to our goals. Some of us, before we came to Christ, before we believed upon the gospel, we had goals. We had dreams of doing certain things. But when we came to Christ, we said, no longer can I do that. No longer can this be. We welcomed hatred from the world. Jesus said, they hated me first, they will also hate you. And we knew this signing up. I talked a little while ago about counting the cost, about the expectations, knowing that when we come to Christ, there will be suffering and tribulation and persecution and hatred. And we signed up for this willingly, knowingly, gladly. We said we would gladly suffer shame and death and persecution for Christ. We signed up for all of that. We embraced mockery from our very closest relationships. We embraced Christ and His cross as the all-sufficient means for our eternal soul. We based everything on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Everything. We put all that we had. If we had a life savings, we're going to take everything that we have as a life savings and say, I'm going to put it all in this one investment. But more than monetary things, we put our eternal soul in the hands of Christ, that He will be the all-sufficient one to save us from God's wrath, from the power of sin, to be the only means by which we can enter eternal life. And we did all of that. I was talking to my brother about what Paul said in Philippians. To live is Christ. Right, Kevin? To live is Christ. This is my very life. Now, all this is true when we believed on Christ. But sin is so deceitful that we will find ourselves leaving hell, fleeing from the world, disassociating ourselves with ourselves, being free from the grave and Satan and sin, and find ourselves enslaved to our liberties. We give up all that big stuff. And at the end of the day, you may find yourself in bondage to your freedom. Sin is deceitful. Turn with me real quick to Romans 14. I'm going to read 1 through 8, Romans 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. So basically what we see here is that there is certain things that we have freedom in Christ about, right? Now we know that there are some black and white issues. And what I mean by that, there's some things that if you disagree with these things, you exclude yourself from being in Christ. You may say, well, as T.D. Jakes does, I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, by doing that, sir, you have now made the stand that you are not in Christ. You may say, well, you know, I believe that, yes, Jesus died on the cross, and that's important, but we got to do some stuff too, as our Catholic friends believe. Well, if you do that, you have now just stand, you have said, I now stand away from the rock of Christ, and they have excluded themselves from being in Christ. There's certain things that if you disagree with, if you do not agree that we are saved by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone, then you are not a believer. If you do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, then you are not part of the fellowship of Christ. There are certain things that are black and white. Some would call them essentials, for they are essential for our faith. But there are other things that are gray areas, liberties, freedom. As it says, let each person be convinced in his own mind. These are things that are based upon conscience, things that are not explicitly stated either as a pro, this is what you need to do, or things that are forbidden in Scripture. This is something you cannot do. So it's liberty there. There's conscience. There's convictions that are there. And each person must be convinced in his own mind. Often things that some people hold to as convictions that other people do not often get the title of worldly. And this term worldly is a real term, but often it's usually just, it's stuff that the world does. If you're doing things that the world does, then you're being worldly. Well, is that really what it means? Because the world, they drive, they work, they eat, they marry, they have children, they teach. Are those things worldly as well? Well, that's not what that word means, and we'll look more into that. Some things that are things of freedom, things like dancing. You know, there are some believers who are completely convinced in their own mind that to dance is sinful. So at a wedding, a bride won't even dance with her father because their convictions are such that that is something that is violating their conscience, and they have the freedom to abstain. While others say, my conscience is clear and I see nothing wrong with dancing with my father. Some people say, you know, to have a tattoo would violate my conscience. And we don't want to go to Leviticus and say, well, in Leviticus, because we would have to be consistent and say, well, we don't want to say that we are now going to do what the law demands, especially if you look at the context of that and making marks in your flesh for the dead. But some people's convictions are to mark my body would violate my conscience, and that would be a sin before God. While other people say, I don't see anything wrong with that. Certain cultures around the world, our brothers and sisters, that is part of their culture. They mark their body as a sign of beauty, not as a sign of worship as unto some false god, and they have the freedom to do that. Often when things are done in the body, you know, people, they say, well, the body is a temple, and you're not supposed to violate the temple. But 1 Corinthians, we're actually, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 6:19 is the passage that is quoted. Says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Verse 20, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. And they say, see, right there, see, You're not supposed to mark your flesh. You're not supposed to, you know, smoke. You're not supposed to other things like drink. Pierce, don't make any piercings in your ears, things like that, because you're marking up the body. But if we look at the context, starting with verse 12, like where we started, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both, one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So we get the context. He's talking about sexual immorality here. And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from what? Sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. See, the context here is talking about sexual immorality in the church, sexual immorality in the life of the believer. We are not to join the temple of the Holy Spirit with sexual immorality. That is the context here. Because we don't want to say that, well, our body is a temple, so to take care of it is a sign of godliness. Again, you should take care of your bodies, but we don't want to go to that extreme, because then that would mean that the people who are always at the gym, who are counting calories, who are abstaining from sugar, are the most spiritual people amongst us. And that would also say that the people who are sick, who are unhealthy, are the least spiritual amongst us. Well, God forbid, that's the blasphemy of the prosperity gospel. That's not what that is talking about. Some people say things like, you know, playing cards. That's worldly. You know, if you play poker, you know, and so it's ingrained in some people's mind. Poker is sinful. And if that's where your conscience is at, do not violate your conscience. If that's where your convictions lie, don't ever play that. But can you point to a scripture, chapter, verse that says playing cards is sinful? No, you can't do that. Drinking wine. Some believers abstain from all drink, which is their right to do so. Other believers partake in wine. As long as you don't get drunk, you violated no scripture. These are convictions of the conscience. Some people don't watch movies. Others do. Some watch certain kind of movies. Others don't. Some people like to act in film. Others say this is off limits. Some people listen to certain kind of music. Others don't. I know there's certain Christians who say, you know, that Christian rap stuff, that's not of God. I'm not talking about in a Sunday service, and you know, that's taking it too far. You know, we should not be rapping on Sunday morning. That, you know, and I'm a Christian rapper, so I'm saying that. That's not, you know, praise the Lord for hymns. Amen. Amen. But, you know, to say that to rap or to say that that's wicked and godless, that's taking it too far. There are convictions, there are freedoms, there are liberties that we have as believers. Certain clothing, certain kinds of clothing. Again, there are clear boundaries, clear principles, clear things in the scripture that we are not to violate. And then there are areas where there is room for conscience and conviction. You know, some people, they like to hunt, they like to fish. Other people are like, you shouldn't be killing animals for sport. You know, there's freedom. But now let's turn back with me to Romans 14, verse 15. Because there's danger as well. 14:15. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love by what you eat. Do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. This is something that is very helpful when we're looking at our freedom. We're looking at our liberties. We want to go the way of love, right? Isn't that what it says? You are no longer walking in love. If what you do is grieving your brother or your sister, you want to go the way of love. Now, we have to be very careful with this, and I'm going to deal with that. But what is the way of love? What does it mean to walk in love? Well, we could say love is self-denial, sacrifice of your own self for the good of someone else, right? We can look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Let's go there. Let's look at 13:4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. This definition of love is, there's no room for self-centeredness in this definition. This is completely other person focused, being patient, being kind, being gentle, being long-suffering, not being easily irritated, keeping no records of wrongs, bearing, enduring, hoping. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave sacrifice. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is how he shows his love, that he dies, that he sacrifices himself. So when we're looking at our liberties and our freedoms, and what does it look like to walk in love? Well, it's going to take some sacrifice here. It's going to take some dying to ourselves. So back to 1 Corinthians 6:12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. So the question I'm having for you is, has your freedom become an idol to you? You can test yourself. You know if something's an idol if you sin, if you can't have it, or if you sin to get it. Right? That's a good barometer. Think of this illustration. I have the freedom to drink wine, right? We already established that. The Bible does not say drinking wine is a sin. Getting drunk is. So I have the freedom to drink wine. And let's say that I do that. And now I have we discover that there's a young believer who needs a place to live. We have room. We bring them in. And this young believer is utterly convinced, because of their past, because of things that they've struggled with, that drinking is sinful. So now I get counsel that, you know what, brother, it's really beneficial for the sake of this brother that you don't drink. And since they live in your home, that pretty much means that's pretty much off limits for you, at least for now. And I throw a temper tantrum. But it's my right. That's my freedom. What am I showing? That's not a freedom at all. That's bondage. I'm sinning. I just became angry. I was just told that this will help the advancement of the spiritual walk of this brother of mine in Christ. And the only thing I can think about is my own desires. That's not freedom at all. That is slavery. I have the freedom to watch many films, not any film, but many films. as in many films. Yes, there are different films that are able to be watched by me. Because you know, one of the things that you got to be careful, because people will. I'm not saying you, because I don't know what you're going to do in your heart. But what people will do is they'll say, oh, okay, since you said this movie, and this movie, then that means I can do this, this, and this. So you know, there's a caution. And I'll talk about that too, about broadcasting your liberties. So again, I have the freedom to watch many films. But if I find that, you know, there's a young couple, they want to get married, they're looking for accountability, and, you know, they come to my wife and I and say, you know, can we be accountable to you all so that we don't fall? We want to come over. Let's movie night. I'm like, okay. And they have very strong convictions about what they watch, about what they put in. And the film that I want to watch is not sinful. It doesn't violate my conscience, but it would theirs. And, you know, my wife, you know, let's say she's like, you know what, baby, that's really not love. We shouldn't watch that. But I want to. I just rented it from Redbox, and I've been waiting to see it, and they'll be okay. I mean, you know, they're just being too, oh, what have I just done? Sin. Slavery. Bondage. Again, for the sake of the gospel, I'm not willing to let go of my freedom for the sake of another's soul and their convictions and their conscience so that they won't be grieved, so that they won't feel like they've sinned. I won't let go of something as trivial as a film. It shows that I have fallen into idolatry. We were in Rhode Island this summer, and I thank God for my sister and my brother-in-law. They go to a wonderful church up there. And we were fellowshipping with them and some of the other members there. And they were telling us a story how what happened was there was a married couple, and the wife felt very convicted about not doing anything on the Lord's Day unnecessarily. You know, she had very strong views about the Sabbath. And they all wanted to go get some ice cream. But she was like, you know what? Going to the store, it's like promoting being open on the Lord's Day. And I just, my conscience is grieved by that. And I was so, my heart would just rejoice that they decided, you know what? For the sake of our sister, we're not going to get the ice cream. I mean, think of that. In one sense, it's a very small thing. In one sense, they have the lawful right to say, I'm getting ice cream. It doesn't violate my conscience. I mean, that's you. You know, you don't have to get none. You can stay in the car. They could have done that. they could have. But they walked in the way of love. They walked in the way of love. They didn't say, oh, you're too legal. What's wrong with... No. For her to do that was honoring to the Lord. And they said, you know what? For the sake of our sister, we will not use our freedom. That's the way of love. Now, in the same way, those with the weak conscience can find themselves doing the same. And they can say, well, y'all need to stop doing all that because this violates my conscience. But the way of love is, it's a two-way street, my friend. If you're a believer, this command is to you as well. It's not for you to say, this is my conviction, my conscience is grieved, so therefore this is now the law of God for you. You don't have the ability to do that. Both brothers, both sisters should go the way of love. Love is not only required of the one who eats, but it's also required of the one who does not eat. So if you're the weaker sister, don't make your convictions the law of God for your stronger sister. And we have some great examples of this. Paul, turn to 1 Corinthians 9, 4. 1 Corinthians 9, 4. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Amazing. He has a right to be paid. He has a right to receive monetary, material compensation. He has that right. He says, I'm not just, because, you know, he comes at it like, okay, this makes logical sense. But then he says, I have the scripture backing me up. But I'm not going to make use of this right. Why? So that the gospel is not hindered. Now, this is a profitable thought. Think this way. By what I'm doing, is the gospel being helped? Or by what I'm not doing, is the gospel being helped? I mean, when you come to the situation of, this is my right, this is my freedom, this is my liberty, and you find yourself in a situation where you're being, at least inwardly, checked, like, should I forego this right? Well, ask yourself, will the gospel be helped by this? Will the gospel, will God be glorified? Will Christ receive more glory by me abstaining? It's a very profitable thought to keep with us. And more than that, more than Paul, think of Christ. Think of Christ, God Almighty, fully God. Think of all that he surrendered in terms of his rights, in terms of his what he had coming to him. He deserved worship. He deserved adoration. He deserved praise. He deserved honor. He deserved glory. He deserved praise. He deserved all good things from all. But what do we find? Y'all know where I'm going. Philippians 2, 5. What do we find Christ doing? Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He's God, fully God. But he made himself nothing. He took on the form of a slave. I mean, if anyone had the right to demand, all of you, fall down now and worship me. To his mother and father, I don't need to obey you, you need to obey me. I mean, just the fact that he came, the fact that he took on human flesh, the fact that he submitted himself to his own laws, he submitted himself to time and space, he humbled himself, he gave it up, so much of his rights. And then you have your rights and your freedoms challenged. Will you seriously, in the face of Christ who forgave, he forsook, he gave it all up, he sacrificed so much, will you really say, I'm not giving up that? I have the right, this is my freedom, it's lawful for me. This is lawful for me. God forbid. We should have the mind that was in Christ. Can we not give up our rights when they will advance the gospel? Can we not give up our rights so that they will spur one another on towards love and good works? You show whether or not it's truly a liberty for you. If it's truly a freedom for you by your quickness to give it up. I mean, think of Abraham told to sacrifice his son. His son. Not a movie. Not a form of dress. Not a style of music. His son. What was more important to him? What was more precious to him? I'm reminded of Spurgeon. He smoked cigars. And one day someone came to him and they said something about his cigar smoking. He never smoked again. He gave it up for the sake of the gospel, because he would not be enslaved to anything. And he would not allow his freedom to in any way hinder the gospel. He would not allow his good to be spoken evil of. I mean, that's a self-check for us all. So, like Paul was saying, you have these freedoms, and there's a time for you to be able to enjoy your freedoms, but if you are in the presence of a weaker brother or sister, you let that go. And you don't live in such a way where I care more about my freedoms than them, so I'm just going to avoid them completely. Because again, that shows more slavery. What do you care more about? Do you care more about this person's soul? You care more about pouring into this younger, weaker brother or sister? Or do you care more about enjoying your freedoms, enjoying your liberties? Our brothers and sisters who, I mean, our missionaries, think of how much of their freedoms and their liberties they sacrifice, that they let go of. They let go of air conditioning as we are all enjoying this beautiful air condition. They let go of comfortable homes and concrete roads and automobiles and foods and sometimes normal drinking water that they don't have to boil. I mean, they sacrifice these liberties and these freedoms, comfort, for the sake of the gospel. And we applaud them, don't we? We say, yes, oh, this is, amen, we're praying for you. Do we have no participation in these sacrifices? Don't we have a part to play as well in the advancing of the gospel here on the home front as we hold the rope for them? I believe so. It's a beautiful thing so that we display that these liberties, that these freedoms do not hold chains on our hearts. This is something that you got to do, because obviously I cannot check yourself, but ask yourself. I remember I did this for my own self. There were certain things in my life that were straight up idols. My Christian rapping, my facial hair, as funny as that sounds. Those were two huge things for me. And I asked myself the question, if I could never rap again, would I be okay? I remember that I had an opportunity for a job. And they were like, you can have this job, but you got to shave off the King Tut thing you got going there. Because this is very conservative to what I used to. I was, you know, I grew up in around, remember, I used to be a Muslim. We were full beard. My father had a beard, you know. That's what I grew up around, bearded men. So, you know, there was this job right there, and they were like, you can have the job, but you got to shave. And it was a battle for me. I remember, I was like, money, hair. I mean, it seems really silly and a simple thing, but that liberty, that freedom that I had to grow a beard was changed to me. And God broke me of that. I thank Him for that. Now I don't have to. That Christian rap thing was a bondage for me. And I said, if I can't listen to this anymore, if I can't do this anymore, will I be okay? And the Lord delivered me from that thing. You know what your thing is. Or things are. Check your own heart. If I can no longer do this thing, if I can no longer participate in this, if I can no longer wear this or go here or watch this or listen to this or be a part of this non-sinful, you know, we're not talking about clearly defined biblical things that say don't do or do. I'm not talking about that. Gray liberties, freedoms. If you could no longer do it, what would it produce in you? Sin or worship? Because if you give these things up, that is, remember what it said, the one who does not eat, eats unto the Lord. It's worship. I forego my right to do this thing as worship unto you, Christ. Is that beautiful to you? Is that precious to you? Or is that a burden? Is that a misery? Is that chains? Or is that freedom? Are you free? Or are you a slave? Well, I pray that God would show you, and that if you are a slave, again, my encouragement to you is look to Christ. Just as it says in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which was in Christ, which is in Christ. See who He is. Think on the gospel. Let your mind be wowed by Him. Remember what He did, what He gave up for you. And if you can still hold on to that thing, gritting your teeth, weeping, angry, then that thing has a deeper hold on you, and you need to seriously make war. You need to seriously pray to the Lord that you would be delivered of this bondage, because sin has deceived you in such a way that it has grabbed hold of you. The tentacles of an octopus must be chopped off. They cannot be peeled off. They must be cut. And you must cut those things off. If there are any questions?
We've got some verses.
Amen.
Well, I know you talked about different things like facial hair or movies, and we could look at those things like they're small things, but yet they can be difficult to let go of. But I think a standard that's really high and humbling is in 1 Corinthians 8:13. Paul literally says he'll never eat meat again if it causes another brother to stumble. And if brothers or sisters have a hard time giving up, whether it be
whether it be facial hair or drinking, you know, wine in a lawful manner or anything, how would they be able to give up something like meat? And then in Galatians 5:13, I think it's another relevant verse with that. It says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And so, like, a big aspect of liberty isn't so much what can I get away with, but, you know, liberty mainly being how can I use my liberty to serve my brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then just one last thing, also to add to it, as far as not only lawful things, but it's possible to be in bondage to spiritual things. It could be books, it could be sermons, it could be other brothers and sisters in Christ. I think you could ask those questions too, like if my books all got taken away, I mean, would I pitch a fit? Would I say, oh, I'm not going to be as sanctified and as holy as I would want to be? You know, those are questions to ask too. Just because something's spiritual doesn't mean it's not possible for it to become an idol and choke out intimacy with the Lord. So, amen.
That's good. Don't let that one pass over you. That's a good one. When you said books, I'm like, okay. And I need to check my heart on that one because I love my books. I made quite an investment for my books, and if they were all burned up in a fire, you know, I mean, it's okay if you'd be sad, you know, but would you, like he said, would you throw a fit? You know, would you sin?
Or I think if another brother wanted to borrow it.
Yeah, that's a good sign. Like, hey. Amen. Yeah, that's God help us. Thank you for that. Anybody else?
Brother. Okay, so you have two Christians.
Okay.
You have the weaker and the stronger.
Okay. The weaker and the stronger.
The weaker and the stronger. One looks down. One criticizes, right? Because you know, one. I don't know that. That you know. Basically, yeah. So how do you, I guess, how would you differentiate? Where would you draw the line? Like, is it like a coin toss? Is it like, you know, you got to compromise. You got to give up your freedom. No, you got to give up your freedom, kind of.
There should be the opposite, shouldn't it? We should be outdoing one
another.
That's
what I'm saying.
Yeah, so.
And showing honor.
Right. So, yeah, I mean, again, you want to go the way of love. So the If one's looking down on another, you know, so if we'll use Paul's example, you have the brother who's weak in conscience.
Right.
They do not eat meat that are sacrificed to idols. You have another brother whose conscience is free. He eats meat sacrificed to idols, no problem at all. He tells them neither one of them to look down on one another. So they're both in sin if they're doing it.
Right.
So you're saying,
let's say one gives up the freedom and the other one. Obviously didn't have to because that one gave up his freedom.
Yeah.
Does that by default mean that the other one wasn't, you know, wasn't showing honor?
Well, again, I can't speak for the heart of True. Why one did or another. But I will know, I say this, the Bible does say, you know, talking about it's better to give. So we, again, this is a battle. This is a war. And if you can, like Pastor Tim was saying about, maybe you didn't hear it, he preached a sermon on beating your body into subjection like the Olympians do as a model for what the Christian life should look like. So we should be quick to say, no, let me serve you. Like, it's almost like, I beat you to the punch. Like, there should be a joy and a passion to be the first one to sacrifice for the sake of the other. And it may be so that if they're both having the mindset of love and sacrifice and outdoing one another, he may be quick to say, you know what, I'm not going to eat this. And the other brother may say, you know what, brother, no, that's okay. You know, so that heart of, I want to be an example of Christ always. And like I said, asking the question, will this help the gospel? So
it's the whole, like, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ?
Submitting to one another in the fear,
in the fear of Christ. Yeah. Ephesians 5, I believe it's 21.
Yeah, well, I would say just let us be quick to outdo one another in love and spur one another on. And if because that can happen in relationships, you know, husband, wife, brother, sister, friends, where one person is always the one who is doing the serving, who's doing the giving up. And that person is going to be rewarded. If they're doing it with a sincere heart as unto the Lord, they will be rewarded. There's nothing that you can give up. You know, like the disciples said, we left this, 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 and this. And he said, you will be rewarded for these things. So it may look like they're losing out on this side, but in eternity, if they're doing it with a sincere heart as worship unto the Lord, they will be infinitely blessed for those things. But if there's this leaning where one person's always doing the sacrifice and the other person just kind of like, oh, okay, you gave it up first, I'm not going to, then that's the place for that person to check their own hearts.
So it is a matter of the heart.
Yeah, absolutely.
Because one person could be inadvertently, like, just not or causing the other person to give up their freedoms, but not knowing it, you know, and it's just they have no idea, no one's approached them maybe, and they're just kind of like, that's just their freedom, and you know, that's okay with them, but it could be the causing, you know, a brother to stumble, but they don't know it. I mean, that would probably be on someone else to just kind of let them know.
Yeah, well, you know, I guess that would be like on a case-to-case base, because
I guess so.
Each person's heart, you know why you're doing what you're doing, so you really do want to check your motives in that.
I mean, I don't want to look too much into and split hairs, but I mean, it's just kind of the stuff that goes in my mind.
Yeah, that's fine. Anybody?
One thing that I was thinking about is maybe things are a little bit more of a permanent thing that you can't really go back and reverse. Like an example, a brother may be, you know, may have an issue with tattoos. A weaker brother might be thinking, I think tattoos are wrong. I mean, it's my personal conviction that tattoos are wrong and that people should not get them. And, you know, and let's say I have a tattoo. Out of love, I would love to, you know, be able to sacrifice myself, you know, be able to say, hey, you know, I'm going to not have tattoos, but since it's a permanent thing, you know, it's something that's kind of become a part of you. I mean, how would you say you kind of deal with things like that? They're a little bit more on a permanent basis.
Right. Well, I'll say two things. One, we want to make sure that we're thinking biblically, because some people have.
That's just an example of something like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, 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 right. Right. But there are some things that we bring with us. You know, there's certain stigmas about certain things that are not actually mandated, or we have not gotten our convictions necessarily from Scripture. So we got to make sure that the Scripture is where our convictions are coming from. Now, if it's a gray area on something, then again, like my brother said, like Paul said, you can cover that thing. You know, you can make sure that when you're around him, you know, you do your best to not broadcast that thing, you know, which is something you may want to, you know, some people just like to broadcast their tattoos, and you may want to look into why you're doing that. But for the sake of the weaker brother, the principle that Paul was laying out is, I'm not going to broadcast my liberty in front of this weaker brother, because it's going to cause them to stumble. And what does that mean? It's going to cause them to stumble. It's not just meaning like it's just going to cause them to say, oh, I don't like that. You want to say something, bro? Okay. Okay. So what are some of the understandings about what does it mean to cause someone to stumble by what you do? Right.
Cause an offense.
Right. That I think that's a common understanding of what it means to be offended. But there's a saying, whatever is done as a mist in the pulpit is done as a fog in the congregation. There's certain things that if you do on a small scale, for instance, if somebody saw, let's say, Paul Washer drinking some wine, right? Many people look up to him. other people who are weaker may say, oh, that means I can get drunk because he's doing that. Well, that's not at all what he's doing. That's not at all what he's intending to do. But because of his the weaker brother, it may go that way, or it can go the way of legalism. Now the person is they're caused to stumble in that now they are going to start to put standards upon themselves and traditions that are not biblical standards, are not biblical laws. And then they start going into works righteousness and things of that sort. So there's a ditch on both sides of this that I see. And so we want to make sure that we're not causing people to, like what was said in Galatians, to use the liberty as a license to sin, as some people do. They see somebody do it and then they run away with it. Or, like I was saying earlier, people use your convictions as law. And now you've fallen into legalism. And people do that, especially when it's people that you look up to. You know, so, Pastor Tim, what kind of movies do you like to watch? Okay, these are now the standards by which... No, that's not at all. And did you? Oh, so there's wisdom. I mean, if you ever notice, you know, when Pastor Tim talks about movies, he's very particular and very careful about what he does, because people do that. They run away with stuff and they use it as an opportunity for themselves to stumble. Anybody have any other thoughts about that? I think.
When I was growing up, you didn't have that.
Right.
It seems to be a custom. It's fashionable now.
Right.
And I was just wondering what you thought of that. You were talking about, our body, the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so would you
Amen.
Like to...
Yes, tattoos and piercings. Again, like the Bible, when it talks about... What is that? Leviticus 20, do you know? 2019? Leviticus 19. Okay. Leviticus 19:28 says, "You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord." So that's a specific prohibition against making cuts in your body for the dead. This was a part of the false religions of the day. We're familiar with Elijah when he was on Mount Carmel after, you know, their false god didn't show up. You remember what they did? They started cutting themselves. Why? This was as devotion, as worship unto their false god. We see this today in certain Hindu cults. And certain other religions around the world, they still pierce themselves with lances. They have all kinds of festivals where they beat themselves and they cut themselves. And the children of Israel, this is the law that was given when they were still wandering. They were surrounded and they were going to come into contact with many of the heathen nations that the Lord told them to stay away from. They were to be distinct. And what they began to do was to pick up the practices of the heathen nations. And so that's why he said, do not marry, their women, because you're going to adopt their. And what people did with that is say, see, God didn't want people intermarrying between nationalities. And that was not at all the purpose. The purpose of this was so that the children of Israel would be distinct in their worship unto God and not pick up the practices of the others. Because again, if So that's the law about that. Now, what you're saying is absolutely true. The popularity of piercing, of tattoos, has skyrocketed, and many people, not just young people, but many people are tattooing themselves in ways that I firmly believe they will regret in great amounts. I mean, they're tattooing their faces, and they're getting, I mean, their entire bodies tattooed without thinking long term. Why are they doing it? I don't know why people do what they do unless I ask them. But when I have talked to some people about it, that's what comes out. It's popular. It's cool. I just want to express myself. Are you saying you can't express yourself without doing this? Things like that. So the Bible doesn't prohibit tattoos in and of themselves. It does prohibit the intention for doing it as unto the dead. One of the things that I was shocked to find out is that when Isaac met his wife Rebecca for the first time, what he gave her was a nose ring. I believe Solomon had piercings as well. So there's a place that people go with it that it can be very dangerous and deadly, and I would encourage each person to check their motive, their heart. Ask yourself, why am I doing this? And if I can't do this, am I going to throw a temper tantrum, which would show that this thing is an idol for you that needs to be refrained from? Yes. No, that's it.
I think that a lot of people may do tattoos and body piercings and stuff like that. I think that they may be influenced by alcohol or drugs.
He was saying that he thinks that many people are influenced by alcohol and drugs and they're getting tattoos.
Yeah, I just wanted to say that I think that when people get tattoos and body piercings and stuff like that, I think that it may be influenced by alcohol,
right,
drugs, or, you know, the like.
Okay.
Maybe.
Yeah, well, there's many possibilities, and you know, we don't want to judge people's motives and hearts. Only the Lord can do that. You know, talking to people and asking them is a great way to find out why people do things, for the most part. Yes.
Back on the whole making your brother stumble, I think another good thing to keep them concerned that they can see you doing it and they can think, well,
maybe, they could see that you're doing it and think, well, maybe it's okay, and then they go against their own conscience and therefore they sin against God because they go against what they think is wrong.
Right, yeah. Whatever's not done in faith is sin.
Yeah.
Amen. Anybody else? Yes.
Sorry, I know I already had a turn, but okay. So just like we expressed the dangers within the body of abusing your liberties, wouldn't it be the same to the world? I guess idolizing your liberties to the point that it makes them twice as fit for hell, like the Pharisees or the Nicolaitans. How, you know, one set just had this. You know, we're all about the laws that they set for themselves as being the boundaries and their savior. And then, the Nicolaitans who were just all about what they could do and what they were free to do. So that the people that followed them weren't really following them because of the gospel, but because of what they said that they could or couldn't do. So I know we talked about within the body, but it's not true that even within the world, we got to watch what kind of stumbling blocks we may or may not put to them.
Yes, definitely. Yes. We must be careful about the presentation that we, you know, we talk about being a good witness, you know, a good testimony. I know that I have, unfortunately, lost my temper in public, you know, with my children, which was not a good witness. You know, we have to be careful. I have the liberty to spank my children, and I do. Praise the Lord. Amen, because I love them, because I love them. However, in the company of some of the world, that would be unwise to do. You got to be, you know, pick your battle. So there's that side, and then there's also where you can use your liberty. I remember Brother Bob, he was talking, I think it was at the men's retreat, and he was talking about the liberty of drinking wine. And he was with a friend of his, and the friend was drinking. He was like, come on, just have a beer with me, or something with me, or wine, something. And he was like, no, he was really young in his walk. He was like, no, I'm not going to do that. And he was like, come on. And, you know, we're just having talk. And he was like, well, I do have the liberty to do it. And he finally decided to go against his conscience, and he did it for the sake of his friend. And when he did, his friend said, see, I knew it. So the counsel he gave us is never violate your conscience. Never go against your convictions, because the world is watching, and they want you to fall so they have an excuse to continue in their sin. So yeah, be wise with that. Yes, brother.
My question is, you're dealing with the believer, and let's say they have a conviction, and you know that this may be unbiblical, or you know that truth might you know broaden their knowledge. Is it okay to, once you know that they have a certain conviction, is it okay to honor that, you know, not to maybe watch a movie or something like that, but yet still inform them about scripture? Or, you know, like for instance, I'm from the Pentecostal church. A lot of women don't believe that women should wear pants, you know, and they walk around telling people that they're wrong, you know, if they see someone. So is it wrong to, you know, educate them or inform them about, you know, the truth so they won't, you know, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, maybe they might still have that conviction,
right?
But is it wrong to let them know about the truth about what's said, you know?
Yeah, and again, you know, you want to, based upon the relationship, you want to pick your battles. If, again, we're talking about things that are unclear in Scripture, so it may be difficult to say, see, look, this verse, and you know, says clearly that you don't have to do this. Because if it says it that clearly, then it's not a gray area. If they have that, if their conscience, because again, what is the motive? Whether they eat or whether they drink, they're doing it as unto the Lord. If they feel like not wearing pants is honoring to the Lord, why would we want to take them away from that? As long as they're not saying you, well, not you, but, you know, that your wife or that your sister need not wear pants as well. If that's their, you know, it's kind of like, why, if that's helping them to spur them on towards, you know, a greater adoration of Christ, then we should, hey, you know, more power to you. But again, based upon the relationship, I think there is room for friendly discourse about these things, and, you know, have you considered this? And, oh, okay, well, we'll just agree to disagree. You go your way, mine. But you just really do got to be careful about that, because if that's someone's conscience, if those are someone's convictions, then you don't want to be the one to have them overthrow that unnecessarily if they're not violating any scripture. If it's just some, you know, kind of idiosyncrasy of ours, like, it's just kind of weird that you do that, I don't think you should, then that's something that we should, you know, just allow them to have their freedom in that, which is, which takes, you know, strength and maturity on our part to let people be them as long as they're not violating the Word of God. Amen. Okay. Well, yes.
Just going to an issue where it is something that would be unbiblical to the side of legalism. I think there's a good example of that in Galatians 2, where Paul actually confronted Peter and some of the other disciples about this issue. And this is in Galatians 2, verse 14. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the matter of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And he's saying that in response, just to back up a few verses to verse 11, it says, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy." I think, you know, Peter and Barnabas and these others fell into legalism to the point where they were excluding other believers from the freedoms that they had, and they were drawing others away into that. And you know, they had the freedom to eat with whoever they want or even not to eat, but they were making a point of it as a legalistic thing, as something that was against the freedom of the gospel. I think this is where Paul drew the line and said, this is in a gray area. This is somewhere where I need to take a stand.
Yeah, definitely.
And I think also picking up from what Nicholas was saying, you know, like I think a lot of times the people that are on the other side of the fence were, you know, for example, the pants thing, saying, you know, a lot of times, you know, they verbalize their conviction as not just sin for them, but sin in general. So at that point, I feel like that's when, you know, maybe it's a loving thing to explain, look, you know, the Bible doesn't say that.
Absolutely. So. Yes, definitely. Thank you for saying that. Yeah. If as I was saying, as long as they're not trying to put their conviction upon you, as long as they're not trying to make, you know, the traditions of men the law of God, then, you know, they're free to do that. But unfortunately, y'all are right. People do that often. So. Amen. Okay. Well, praise the Lord for the interaction and the thoughts. It was lively. So I pray that the Lord will help us to remember Him in this and to walk in the way of love as we examine our hearts in these things.